We're going to be in the book of Daniel tonight. So turn with me to Daniel chapter number 1. We're still kind of jumping around a little bit till we get set on a series, but we'll be in Daniel chapter number 1. We're going to look at the first 7 verses. It's kind of the concept is what character Daniel had. Don't really know why I was led there, just kind of was, just kind of led to Daniel. And just, I think what drew me here is just kind of the kind of person that he was and the kind of person that I want to be, the kind of people we need to be, the Christians we need to be. We need to be as him. And we think when we talk about people like Daniel, we talk about those Old Testament saints and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and, Elisha and Elijah and those, when we read about those, it's almost as if they're a little bit supernatural, aren't they? Do they not seem sometimes that they're out of reach for us? Oh my goodness, there's just one Moses, right? Well, yeah, there is, but it doesn't exclude us from having what they've got or being the kind of people they were. We may not be in the same situation, the magnitude of their calling and their position on a national scale or a global scale or whatever, but we can have just that same relationship with God that they had. They were humans just like we are. There's nothing different about that other than the time, their situation, our situation. Their calling was distinct, no doubt. Moses had a distinct calling. God called him to step out and go back to Egypt and be the deliverer of those people, be the mouthpiece and be the one to lead with the staff, and those folks follow. So yeah, the individual calling is different, but at the end of the day, it all comes down to the same thing for all of us and for them, just doing what God says do. When God convicted Moses and told him to go back to Egypt, he had a choice to make, just like we have choices to make every day. So it's about just being that godly person. So I just want us to look at the character of him. So we're going to look at the first 7 verses. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You see, he just wanted the smart people. He wanted the people that could actually learn a new dialect, a new language. He wanted the educated people, the intelligent people. He wanted those that had been used to rubbing shoulders with the rich people, the lifestyle of the rich and famous. He wanted those kind of people. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Is that not interesting that the king didn't even want to see them for 3 years? Wanted to fatten them up for the slaughter, didn't he? Because when they come in, what's he going to do with them? Well, he's going to change their names, change their language, change their clothes, change their culture. But he's going to use the best that was in Judah and convert them to his way of life. That's the plan. And so he's okay waiting 3 years to get these people where they needed to be in order for him to allow them to be seen in his presence. I just find that this very fascinating how he thought and what his plan was. He didn't mind waiting 3 years till he could get them where they needed to be. And he said, I want them to have, in verse 5 there again, he wanted them to have the king's meat. He wanted them to drink the same wine that the king drank. He wanted them to get accustomed to the lifestyle of the Chaldeans. He wanted them to get used to living that kind of life and get, you know something? You don't have to be overwhelmed with temptation. You just need to do it one time. You need to start. And so that's what he wanted to do. He didn't expect them to come in and to kneel before him day one and surrender and swear allegiance to him and to his pagan gods. No, he said, give it time. And let's just see where this goes. Give it time and let's start with this. Let's start feeding them some meat that's been offered to some of our idols. Let's give them some of our wine that's been blessed by some of our own prophets. Let's get them accustomed to this little lifestyle that we have. It doesn't have to be miserable. It doesn't have to be hard and difficult for them. Let's get them used to eating the fat of the meat on there. And, you know, I like a good ribeye. Amen. You know, some other steaks can be a lot more expensive, a lot better. I like that little bit of fat around the old ribeye. In other words, he's saying, let's feed them enough meat and a little fat on there just to make it tasty for them. Let's get them in here. Verse number 6, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, which honestly he changed all their names. In verse number 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. So there's the situation. These guys are all there. Those three, we call them the three Hebrew children. There are a lot more Hebrew children than just those three, but we call them the three because they ended up going in the furnace, and then Daniel went in the lion's den. But we need to remember in the time slot, they were all there together. They were all captive together, and they were all experiencing these things together as one. So they were all part of that group that was considered the elite of Judah that were set aside for this period of time to get them used to the customs. You know, I'm sure they cut their hair different, you know. They gave them a different look. I don't know what all they did, but everything was a slow progression to get them adapted and acclimated to that way of life of the Chaldeans. So that's where it started. So what I want us to look at is about four things. We got time to do that, that I saw that are important about the life of Daniel and what he did that we could follow suit with. Number one is that he is a man of purpose. Verse number 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with wine of the which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That word purpose, some of you I know like to write down some of these things when we define certain words. The word purpose here, which I think is so cool, it means to cast in, to commit, or to do. It's kind of like saying, I'm all in, you know. I'm betting it all, putting it all on the table out here. I think that's kind of what it means when he's talking about he purposed in his heart, is that he got to a point somewhere along his journey when he was a young man. He said, I am all in with God, and I am sold out to God, and I'm locked in with God, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm not going to change. I'm going to commit myself. I've already prepared in my heart that I'm going to follow God. And you know, Ezra had prepared his heart to study God's law, to study God's commandments, and then to go down and to teach it to the people when they came out of this bondage and 70-year captivity. So we think about what it means to prepare your heart to cast in, to do, to be committed, and to be locked in. And I wonder, am I? Do you ever wonder if you're really purposed in your heart to seek God, to trust God, to follow God, to commit to whatever it is God calls you to do? Or do we purpose those things when it meets certain criteria that we come up with. Am I willing to follow God as long as it's within my reason or within my wheelhouse to where I'm comfortable doing it? If it gets outside of my comfort zone, am I just as quick and willing to do what it is God wants me to do? I don't know. You know, his life could have been snuffed out at any time if he said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, if he rebelled a little bit, made somebody mad, upset somebody. You know, all it took was that king or leader of the eunuchs to go and to tell the king, well, these guys are mostly doing pretty good. We got a couple of guys over here that are giving us a little bit of problem over here. And he'd say, well, just kill them. You know, our life is not at stake. But yet we're still fearful. We Christians, all of us, are still fearful to purpose within our hearts, to cast in, to say all in, and you know, I commit and I believe God, because we're more worried about what somebody might think about us or what somebody might say about us. We sure don't want somebody whispering about us. We don't want somebody to think we're not cool or we're not getting it or we're old fogies or we're out of touch. You know, we want to be accepted, don't we? I understand that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be accepted. But if we could really get in the mindset to where it's more important to be accepted by God than to be accepted by this world, wow, we'd really get a hold of something then. So have we really purposed in our heart to say, I want to do what God wants me to do? Because when he came to him and the leader of the eunuchs came, the prince of the eunuchs came, and he said, the king said for you guys for these next few years or so, he's going to feed you his food. He's going to give you his wine. He wants y'all to live this lifestyle, get accustomed to it. He wants you to get a little bit healthier looking, fatter, basically what they want him to do. They wanted them to look like how the Chaldeans look. Get that appearance so that when we bring you in, you can stand before the king and be accepted. And so Daniel said, I purposed in my heart I wasn't going to do that. I purposed in my heart that I can't do that. I've made a commitment to God that I can't break. Are we very committed to God? Are we so committed to God that we won't break certain things in our life? We'll say, listen, I don't care who it is or what it is. I don't care how much you're going to give me. I don't care how much this is going to be wonderful. I'm not going to break a covenant with God. I'm not going to break that commitment with God. How set are we really in our walk with God? Are we easily shaken? Does it take a little bit more to shake us, but still can we be shaken? Have we purpose truly in our hearts? Okay, in that same verse, he said, but Daniel purposed in his heart. And here's what he purposed in his heart that he's not going to do. And this is where we're going to get a little more interesting. He said that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So why did he say he didn't want to defile himself? What's wrong with him eating meat and drinking wine from the king? What's wrong with him eating the same stuff that the king eats? You know, I know that when we talk about this, we do say, yeah, he didn't want to be eating something and taking advantage of a luxurious lifestyle while his brothers and sisters are eating, you know, what I call grits. Y'all, some of you might love grits, and that's okay. I'll pray for you. That's about the awfulest food. I know Nancy loves grits, and I tease her about it a lot. But you may like grits. If you do, then that's fine. You know, you can like grits. You have to put so much stuff in it to make it good. I'm just saying. Pound of butter and, you know, pound of sugar and all kinds of fruit and stuff. You got to, you know, grits are just nasty. But anyway, that's beside the point. They were not eating what Daniel and the boys are eating. They're not eating from the king's table. They're getting just rations, okay? They're getting something to survive long enough for them to just work and to do what they want them to do. So one point to be made is that, yeah, Daniel's saying, you know, we're not going to eat this kind of stuff and live this kind of lifestyle when everybody else, our brothers and sisters, are suffering persecution because we don't feel right doing that. But his main purpose for why he said, I don't want to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine, is because he said, I don't want to defile myself. So how is it defiling him to eat the king's meat and to drink the king's wine? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 14 and 15. It says, for thou shalt worship no other god. And remember, this is Exodus, so this is prior to them when they're coming out of bondage and about to be freed from Egypt. It said, for when thou shalt not worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. So God, one of God's names is jealous. There you go. That's what it says. For the Lord whose name is capital J, jealous, is a jealous God. It's not jealousy like you and I have. It's not envy. But it's a jealousy over the affection and attention of us going to somebody else. God has a right to be jealous of our affection. Why? Because God knows what's right and wrong. He knows what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. We don't always know what we should and shouldn't be doing. So we can't be jealous, but God can be jealous of our affection and our allegiance because he knows what's right. Anyways, so he's saying, I'm a jealous God. So don't have any other gods out there. Then he goes on to say, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. So here's where the defilement part comes in. They had pagan gods. Pagan nations had pagan gods. The meat that they ate, no doubt, had been sacrificed to a pagan god. And so the wine that they had, no doubt, has been blessed under some sort of pagan god. And so they had all these gods, no doubt, that they prayed to. You know, if you really want to get in a lot of that stuff, we can look over to Egypt. I think, you know, Egypt just had a god for literally everything, you know. And some creature, some weird-looking two animals together and just smack them together, you know. And a fish and an eagle, boom, there's a god. Let's just make something, and we pray to that. And so all the meat they were eating was no doubt sacrificed to a pagan god. And so he said, I'm not going to defile myself with this. I'm not going to eat those things that would defile me, because they knew that God said these are things we don't need to do. So he's given up probably a pretty good tasting meal, numerous pretty good tasting meals, to say, it's more important for me to honor God. And, you know, he'd already purposed in his heart, but he said now it's a principle thing. He knew where he was with God already, but now it's become, this is my principle. These are the principles I live by. These are my absolutes. There you go. Sometimes when I talk with people and, you know, in counseling, we'll get to the point to where sometimes it's hard for us to hear God. Sometimes we feel like, well, it's hard for me to know a decision to make, or it's hard for me to be clear about this or that, or maybe we're easily swayed by certain things and influential people and our peers that put pressure on us. Maybe it's difficult at times for us to stand firm and to be as Daniel did in the midst of difficult times. Well, then my suggestion is to make a list of 5 to 10 absolutes that you have in your life. What are some things you know that are completely true, that you choose to live by and govern your life by, and hopefully by coming up with those and writing those things down, it's something you continue to remind yourself of. These are my absolutes. These are things. So that's what he's saying. This is my principle. I'm not supposed to eat that meat from the king's table, so guess what? I just can't do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to dishonor God. Because he could be selfish and say, yeah, I'm going to eat it because it's here and I'm being forced to. And you know what? God will understand. Do you think God will understand when we disobey him? But God, you don't get it. What if they kill me for not eating this meat? Does God understand? I did it, God, because I'm afraid of what it was going to cost me. Do you understand, God? You think God understands? Oh, he understands? All right, don't he? He understands that we're disobedient. Is God not big enough to get done what needs to be done in our lives? Absolutely. Is God not big enough to, if we're placed in a lion's den, to put a muzzle on the lions so they just lay down like little puppy dogs beside of us and not harm us or not touch us? You see, not only did they have teeth that he literally muzzled through the night, I don't know about you, but looking on TV at that massive lion's paw, I don't know that I want to get swiped by that thing either, do you? Obviously don't want to get eaten, but bad enough. I mean, literally God made them as domestic animals and they just laid down at the feet of Daniel. Do we not understand we serve the same God today that did that? And we may not be called Daniel, and we not be in a lion's den, but we may have similar situations or similar problems that we face, and know that we serve the same God who has not diminished at all in his strength. If anything, he's increased. Of course, I don't know how he could do that either, but God is everlasting, his beginning and end. He's first and last. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the great I Am. He's yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's everything. He's all-encompassing. He is God. So when we think about the choice that he made in saying, I'm going to be a man not only of purpose, but I'm going to be a man of godly principles, that's where we weigh the fact of whether we are selfish or not, whether it's about us or whether it's about somebody else. And I found this, and I wanted to read it to you because I thought it was very interesting about how the world has been and about how the world is today. Listen to this. Though these temples have fallen into ruins, there were many built to pagan gods such as Apollo, Venus, Bacchus, and Zeus, among others. Though these temples have been abandoned, the worship of those gods has not ceased. We have changed the names, but the gods, the idols, are exactly the same. There is the worship of Narcissus, the god of who fell in love with himself, where the term narcissist comes from. Is this not perhaps the supreme god of humanity? The worship of self, the exaltation of humans, the idea that humans are so tremendous, so smart, so brilliant, so clever, they can do so many things, yet we deny the continual evidence of our senses that the world is crumbling to pieces around us. Isn't it amazing how we worship humanity? The manifestations of it find expression in the worship of race and country. We have the worship of Bacchus, the god of pleasure, wine, women, and song. The worship of Venus, which is the goddess of love, enthroned in Hollywood, and in all of its standards for, and all that it stands for, and Apollo, the god of physical beauty. Isn't it ironic that a lot of the gods that people have prayed to over the centuries of time have a whole lot to do with vanity? Why? Because vain people have these gods. Vain people conjure up these images and these idols to pray to. Why? Because they're vain, because they love themselves. So it's okay for me to say that I love myself if I'm worshiping a God that loves himself. There you go. That's how we pull it off. We say that we serve a God that loves himself so much that it's okay for me to love me and do whatever I want to do. So what we're going to do, what the scripture has already said is abundantly true, is that we're going to worship the creation more than the Creator in Romans chapter 1. And what God's going to do is he's going to eventually, when we as a nation, we as a people, we as a world have turned our backs on him and rejected him openly and publicly, denouncing him as no longer our God, our deity, our Lord, then he's going to turn people over to a reprobate mind to fulfill those lusts of the flesh. And that's a scary time. It may not be that extreme right now for you and I or for this world, but it's going to get there. And it all starts with us not having principles that we live by, us not being people that have a standard that we have chosen to live by, and not making ourselves accountable to God for the choices we make, for the lives that we live. No, one day we're going to give an account to God. Yeah, we're going to give an account to God. Live that way. Don't live in fear, but live in respect of God with a desire to want to glorify Him and please Him. All right, verse number 4 of chapter 6 of Daniel. We're jumping ahead a few chapters for another character trait of Daniel is the fact that he is a man of purity. He said, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." This is later on, obviously, when, you know, these other princes were jealous of his relationship with the king. They were envious of him and how he had been blessed. Well, he'd been blessed because he's a man of God. He had blessed the kingdom because he was a man of God. The blessings came through him and poured out to the kingdom. And when the king listened to him and sought counsel of Daniel, it was a blessing to the whole kingdom, and so he loved it. So these other men were getting jealous. Well, who's this? This guy's this Hebrew up here. Who is he? Oh, they were getting so mad. So when he comes in and he's blessing all these people and God is working and thriving, they come up with this decree that, hey, won't you sign this, king? Nobody needs to seek counsel of anybody, any deity other than you, you know, for these next 30 days or so. So he signed it, not realizing that it was all a setup to entrap Daniel, because they knew Daniel prayed 3 times a day, every day, with his window open, facing down toward Jerusalem. And so as soon as they got the decree signed by the king, they went around, and after this, you know, what we're reading about here, the presidents, they sought to find occasion. They wanted to find something to accuse Daniel of, to either get him killed, put him in prison, just to get him out of the picture. But it said they couldn't find nothing. That's when they conjured up this whole deal about can't pray to anybody, seek counsel of anybody. So what's interesting is they couldn't find anything. You let somebody run for office, right? I don't even know if it has to be true or not. There's going to be dirty laundry come out. I am never running for office. Would you? Ain't nobody need to go back and look at my past and my life. You know, I don't want that mess, do you? But, you know, I'm thinking these guys are pretty shrewd. They're pretty sharp. And they looked diligently to find fault in Daniel, to find somewhere where he had opposed the king, somewhere where he maybe had manipulated something or had a little click over here that he was trying to overpower the king. I mean, they tried to find him saying a cross word about the king. They found nothing. And they're digging, looking for it, and they couldn't find nothing. Wow. Now, I'm not saying Daniel's perfect, because nobody is outside of Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is he was a pure man. He was a clean man. He was a man that chose to live by those principles. He had that purpose in his heart, and so he was clean, and he lived that lifestyle, piety. He was somebody that was honorable, that you could respect, that you could trust in. Yeah, he wasn't perfect, but he strived toward perfection. That's the difference, isn't it? Nobody's going to be perfect, but you know what God wants? He wants those people that are not perfect, but yet are striving toward perfection. He's not asking you to be perfect, but to strive for it. That means work hard every day the best you can to live that clean, pure life. Sometimes when we mess up, we'll say, well, that's great, I messed up, so I might as well just quit and give in, throw in the towel and just go head first. Boo! Nosedive into sin, you know, because I've already messed up. Daniel's the kind of guy that even when he did mess up, he got back up and got on track with God. Peter, when he denied Christ 3 times and cursed his name the 3rd time that he denied him, cursed his name. And Jesus, the scripture said, looked through the crowd, and it said he fixed his eyes on Peter. I do not want to see that look. Woo! Do you? Could you imagine? After denying Jesus 3 times, and cursing his name, and Jesus appeared through the crowd and said he fixed his eyes on Peter. I would have gone and wept bitterly myself, wouldn't you? But what did Peter do? He did. He went out and wept. He prayed to God, sought forgiveness, and he got back up and he did the best he could to live his life. Not that he was trying to repay God for anything or try to make up for the mistakes he'd made, but he chose, I'm going to have a consistent life. I'm going to live the purest life that I possibly can. So Daniel was a man that was pure, a man that was clean. So we can live that way too. And chapter 6 and verse number 10 said, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that he went into his house and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, he didn't let the decree change his relationship with God. So what did he do? He continued to pray to God just like he'd done aforetime. In other words, like he had done every day of his life. He knelt down, he prayed morning, afternoon, and evening, looking toward Jerusalem. Don't matter what decree they come up with, doesn't matter if somebody's standing there with axe drawn, ready to cut my head off. He prayed because he knew the importance of prayer and that prayer was a part of his life and his relationship with God. So he was a man of prayer. Are we people of prayer? Do we really believe prayer? I know we've done some studies on prayer before, you know, and talked about it and the importance of it and how the Bible says we need to pray without ceasing and to go in an attitude of prayer. Prayer is not just something we bless our food with or we say at nighttime before we go to bed or, just when somebody is sick. But prayer is an open line of communication with God that is constant. Are we taking advantage of it? That's the question. Are you taking advantage of prayer? Are we people of prayer? Yeah, I know it says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day on his knees. I got a feeling Daniel prayed a whole lot more than that. Those were just designated times in his life that he said, I'm setting aside time to communicate with God and to pray toward Jerusalem. So there's about 4 points we saw in the life of Daniel. I think those are kind of interesting as what kind of man that he was. Now we see how God was able to do such great things through him. Yeah, we're not Daniel, but you know what? God is calling us to do big things too. It may not affect a nation or thousands of people, but it might affect somebody that you work with. It might affect somebody that you live across the road from. You know what? It might affect somebody that's in your house. It might just affect you, but God's calling us to do things that will have great impact on lives. And so when we develop this character, I think we'll see great difference happen. Stand with me if you will.